This are your prayers. Thank the Lord for the song. Thank the Lord for each one that is here this morning. It's a beautiful morning. And I'm glad that we have Mother's Day. We can stop and think. I don't believe that we ever really forget our mothers. But it's good to have a day set aside that, because each one of us has a mother or had a mother. God ordered it that way. So I thank the Lord for mothers this morning. We don't have a Mother's Day message, but we do want to honor the memories of our mothers and those that we still have mothers. It's a blessing. Last Sunday, in the morning service, I just want to briefly review what was last Sunday, because it brings us to the message today. But we had some thoughts brought out about Pilgrim's Progress, the many diverse battles that Christian fought from beginning to the end, which is very typical of those that are going to follow Christ. The one thing that was outstanding with Christian is that he was outfitted with an armor that was perfect for him. It was suited just for him, and it will be that way for you and me. It will be the same, but it fits us individually. Not only did he have the armor, but he was given offensive weapons, he was given defensive weapons. And it was to be suitable for every conflict or combat. The word was combat. So that was a brief summary of the morning service, and the night service was an extension then from those thoughts. It continued with a beginning scripture that said, "Let this mind be in you." Having the mind of a soldier, thinking like a soldier, being prepared as a soldier in fighting the battles of life. One thing that we were instructed was that we needed to know and understand who the enemy really is. We needed to become skilled with the weapons of warfare that are not carnal, but mighty through God. We need to remember that we are fitted with weapons that are mighty for the battles that you and I face. We focused on two weapons, emphasizing two separate, many weapons. But the two that we emphasized was the weapon of casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The second one was using the weapon of all prayer. We read part of a little inspired article from Streams in the Desert of how that we need to focus upon the real object of need for prayer, and then prayer being that battering ram against the enemy and against that force that is coming against us. So as we leave those little introductory thoughts from last Sunday, it focused more on individual or independent, you might say, and yet not independent, as a soldier. And we're all should be feeling like a soldier this morning. We have a song. We used part of it last time. I've enlisted in the service till I die. There's no stopping place once we have enlisted. It is a volunteer army. Nobody forces you to sign up, to join. And I said that it was an individual, or I called it independent, battles or fight. And it is. We each one have our own battles, trials, tests. But yet there is an army of God. And this morning, I want to talk to us about the army of the Lord. The army of the Lord is made up of like soldiers. They have the same goal, same burden, the same care. God is the divine leader. We might say these things, read about these things, be inspired with these things. And yet, because it is a spiritual thing and it is not a visible showing, or just as Jesus said, blessed are those that believe and have not seen. But by faith, we believe that God is the leader of a great army. In the Old Testament, God was counted as the leader of the children of Israel when they went out to battle. He would tell them when to go or if to go, or he would tell them that they were not to go up to the battle. And besides all of the chosen of the earth, the children of Israel being the chosen people, and they were following those things that were shown them of the prophet by God, there was still an unseen army. It was called the host of the Lord. There is a profound witness in 2 Kings, and I want to read parts of the verses to refresh our minds on this, that God had an unseen army fighting for the children of Israel, the chosen of the earth. He still has it. He has an unseen army. And so I'm going to give you some of the verses out of the sixth chapter of 2 Kings. It was the king of Syria that was coming against the children of Israel, beginning at verse 8 through about 23, I think. And it said that in verse 9, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel and told him what to do by the leader, God. Told him, you don't go to this place. You warned him what would happen if he did. And the scripture says in verse 10 that the king of Israel saved himself there, not once, nor thrice, nor twice. Did it many times. Verse 11 says, and the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled, and he wanted to know who was giving their information to the king of Israel. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, but Elisha the prophet telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Skipping down to verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, they looked out that morning and they saw the city was encompassed about with horses and chariots and a great host. But the servant was looking at the literal army. And so the prophet said, Lord, I want you to open his eyes. And behold, an host compassed the city, both in horses and chariots. And his servant said, how shall we do? And the prophet said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Thank the Lord. Do you believe it?
Yes.
You believe it was only for this day that we're reading about? Do you believe there is a host of the Lord's army behind the scenes? You and I can't see them here this morning, but I would that our eyes could be opened and that we could see that we're serving a great and a mighty God and that we are a soldier in the earthly army. Well, as we all know, his eyes were opened and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. And Elisha even went so far as to ask the Lord to smite the enemy with blindness. And he did that. Help us to have faith. So God is a holy God. He is commanding a holy army to fight for a holy people, a holy war. We're living in a time when we hear things like holy wars that are not holy. There are wars being fought that are called holy by whomever they're fighting, but they're evil wars. But God has a holy people, and he has a holy army, and he has a holy war to fight. So the church of God in the earth, is the army of the Lord on earth. There are some songwriters that have had visions of this army of the Lord. I'm just going to give you a few phrases. One phrase in one of the songs calls it a band of happy pilgrims. There is a verse from a song of glorious Zion. It says, glorious things are spoken of thee, thou city of God, thou home of the free, fair as the morning, clear as the sun, great army with banners, conquering one. In Psalm 25 of the Church of God, there's a phrase in verse 2 that caused me to really think this morning. And it says, "Earth and hell in terror tremble as thy army moves along." We may not see that. We may not have the vision that earth and hell are trembling as this great army of the Lord moves on. But that's what the Lord wants. He wants the terror. As the children of Israel went out to conquer the enemies that they were commanded to battle against and many times destroyed, the reputation went out throughout the whole earth of that area. And the people, the enemies of Israel, did tremble. They feared. They saw that God was fighting for these people. That it was different. And that's what the Lord wants for his people in the earth now. For there to be a witness that we are serving a God that is fighting for us. So our message this morning, if it has a title, will be a conquering army. A conquering army is made up of conquering saints. I spoke of us being individuals and independent. And we are. You will leave here today. You will go about your routine of life. You'll go tomorrow if time is permitted. You'll go to your job tomorrow. Or you will be your little housewife. Or whatever is in your life. And you will fight possibly some battle tomorrow, or possibly today. We don't always come and just express totally our battles, but each one of us have battles. And we have to conquer. We have to gain victories. We have to fight the good fight of faith. And we come back. And now because we have conquered, we become a part of a body in the earth that is also going forth to conquer. We're going to read that scripture. God has a conquering army in the earth. I want to read a scripture in Revelation, the 6th chapter. I know that we have sat in on Revelation studies numerous times, and it's really important that we do it again and again, that we grasp hold and be reminded of what this particular thing represents and symbolizes. But do you remember the white horse? What did it symbolize? Well, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of the 6th chapter. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" I believe the Lord is wanting us to come and see this morning and be reminded. We're not a feeble people. He doesn't save you and then send you out with no help, just as he fitted Christian with armor, gave him weapons. He prepared him for the battles. He's doing the church the same way. He wants us to conquer. So come and see. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse." Thank the Lord And he that sat on him had a bow and a crown that was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. We have all conquered many battles in the past. You should. You should have a book of remembrance. You should be able to look back. Even though some of the battles that you fought were painful, were hurtful, were distressing, you must always look at the end of it and say, I won the victory. And the scripture tells us that we are to go from strength to strength. I count that as going from victory to victory. Whatever battle that you've been in of late, it won't be your last. Don't fool yourself. You may say, oh, that's the hardest battle I have fought since. Don't be deceived. There's other battles you're going to have to fight. We are to allow the battles of life to strengthen us, to make us strong in the power of His might, to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our confidence, and to cause us to be a man. He says, quit you like men. Be strong. Don't be a weakling. Don't give in to the hard places. Say, Lord, strengthen me here. Go forth to conquer whatever is in your path. Lord, help us. As we were speaking of the two different weapons, we emphasized two different weapons last Sunday night, which was casting down imaginations and bringing every thought into captivity was part of that. Oh, we are so human. Oh, we need God to help us to bring every thought into captivity, to be obedient. And then the weapon of all prayer. So we emphasized those two. But this morning we want to speak about three specific requirements for us to be a conquering army. There is a banner of the cross. One of the songs had that phrase in it, a banner of the cross. Well, we know that it's salvation. Salvation must be the foundation of where we are today. No other foundation. You cannot claim any goodness or righteousness of yourself. It is the salvation that was, the price was paid. It was offered. And if you accepted it, and you repented of your sins and allowed the blood of Jesus to cover it, that's the banner in your life now. A banner is something that proclaims. And it's a banner of the cross, or the banner. A banner always is going before a conquering army. And this particular banner is covered with His blood, and it's a song. One of the songwriters wrote a verse like this. It said, see the all blood stained, see though all blood stained, the banner unfurled. Faith is the victory that conquers the world. So we said that there were three requirements for us to be a conquering army, and that would be faith and love and unity. The scripture says that faith worketh by love. You really can't have faith without love. But if you don't have unity, it affects both love and faith. Unity is very important before God for his people to be in unity. It's really a power. There is a power in unity. Unity is the oneness of God's people. It would be harmony. It would be agreement. It would be fellowship. There is a unity of evil spirits. There is, and it would be all of those things too. It would be that they would be standing as one, or they would be in harmony together in agreement, and they would be fellowshipping the evil. But if you and I are going to have or be a part of the conquering army, we're going to have to be in complete fellowship with the Spirit of God first. It's got to be in us and ruling in us and filling us and ordering our lives just as he ordered the children of Israel. It's going to have to have order in our lives too. Unity, the power of unity. We sometimes come when there's just a handful, and we always quote the scripture, where two or three are gathered in his name. We could say, where two or three are gathered in unity, there will he be in the midst. Yes. Last Sunday morning, for Sunday school, we had four. We had Dennis and Vicki and Lauren and me. Were we discouraged? Not at all. We had a quota. We had more than a quota. And so we claimed his presence. And to tell you the truth, I thought it was a blessed Sunday school. I thought it was precious. So it doesn't take a big crowd. But what it takes is having unity of the Spirit. We think about the day of Pentecost. How that they were all gathered in unity, waiting for the Spirit of God. And it was in that unity that the power of God came down and set upon each of them cloves of tongues. And the fire came down and entered into their lives. But it was because they were in unity. Had they been at odds with each other, had they been quarreling, resentful, had they been unloving, not having fellowship, would it have happened? It would not have happened. Do we want power? Yes. We have to have faith, and we have to have love, and we have to have unity. So there's power in oneness. I'm going to tell you a little bit. It came to my mind this morning, and I heard this years ago. I haven't thought of it, I don't know, in many years. In 1850, there was a battalion of French soldiers marching in unison. They were crossing a suspension bridge. And it said that the synchronized stepping, being in unity, brought that bridge down. Actually, more than 200 people lost their lives. From that time, or maybe, I don't know if it was before, but the army, when their marching men were going to war or going wherever they were going, if they came to a bridge, they stopped. They walked across the bridge, not in unison, because there is something that happens in the vibrations of walking in unison that brings it down. It's happened other times, not just the one I've told you. That's the power of unity. It's not that we meet a battle and we get out of unity. We stay in unity to bring it down. As I was reading some of this, I read how that the military, it said every army has military marching. It's part of their training. It's part of from being in boot camp. Or if they are marching to a battle, or if they are in a parade before leaders, or they want that perfect synchronized unity of marching. And this is what it said. It said that it is believed that synchronized stepping teaches obedience and discipline. And then it went a little farther and it said it teaches and boosts morale. Now that seems a little bit strange. Seems like it might be a little bit boring to be marching and making sure you're staying in step with your neighbor. But this is what it said. It makes the soldiers see the enemy as weak. Can we apply that? If you and I are marching in unity, do you think that we might feel less fearful of the enemy of our soul? That we might begin to view the enemy as truly a defeated foe? I think we would, if we're in unity. It said that there was a study of 48 men that marched in unison. And then they had 48 other men that did not march in unison. They just walked. And afterwards, then, they showed all of these men a picture of a very hardened and angry-faced criminal. And they wanted their reaction. And the ones that had walked in unison believed that that criminal was weaker than they were. I want to tell you, there's power in unity. We can have power over the enemy of our souls if each one of us will have faith, will love as brethren, and be in unity. There's power in it. Don't we believe there is power in agreement when we pray? When we come up here and we anoint with oil, if we're at odds with each other, it doesn't go any higher than the ceiling. That is the truth. But if we will be in faith and love and have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of this love, We can ask what we will and it shall be done. Do you believe that? I believe it. So it's the power of the church is affected with unity or without it. One way or another, the power of the church will be affected with it or without it. Without the power of the church, of the unity, faith will be low. It will be affected. Oh, it's so vital. In this army, we need to be in agreement. We need to be walking in unison. I want to turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter now, and read verses 13 through 16. And I don't mean to be closing out on necessarily a negative thought. It says, verse 13, "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, but don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Now, what does that mean? Every one of us have a choice. We're called to liberty. You have the liberty to think what you will, say what you will, do what you will. You can make choices. You have the liberty. But it says don't do it to fulfill the lust of your flesh. And then it says, "But by love serve one another." Verse 14, "For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We know that. In reality, when we think about loving our neighbor as ourselves, and we think about the parable that Jesus gave and on who was my neighbor, and then we have heard things said, you know, love is the weakest link in a chain. In other words, the weakest link is what will break first. Then we hear things that are said like, and it's scripture, that your love for your brother is how much you love God. Basically, there is scripture that would stand by that statement. In other words, you can't say, "I love God and hate my brother." Scripture says that. Well, we would hesitate to use the word hate, but we can't judge our love for our brother and say, "I love God so much, but I don't really care for this brother." It's going to affect faith and it's going to affect unity. And it goes on and it says, "If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Verse 16, "Walk in the Spirit. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And 17, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit." I'm telling you, this is where we need unity. We need to be walking and marching together in sync and in unison, because it will make us want to love our brother. It will make us to see the enemy as weak, that he cannot take advantage of my thoughts and my mind. I can cast down imaginations. I can take the weapon of all prayer. I can use the battering ram against the very things that the enemy is trying to hinder unity and the power of the church. There's a secret here. We want to see the power of God working in the body of Christ. We want it seeing it work right among us. We want it at camp meeting. We don't want to see it diminished. The secret of it is in loving our brother, in having faith, and having unity. And it will be a conquering army, conquering and going forth to conquer. Yes. Thank the Lord. I'm going to end with a little more positive one now, Psalms 133. And it's probably the most familiar scripture that we think of on unity. It starts out, it says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then I'm just going to give you parts of the rest of it. It is like a precious ointment. Unity is precious. It's like a precious ointment. And then it says, it's like the dew. The dew of the morning is so valuable to the earth. Unity of the brethren is so valuable to the church of God in the earth. And then it says in the end of verse 3, for there, in that place, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore in unity. I want to tell you something. In these last days, I'm going to call it that, because I think this has been going on a long time, but there is too much in among us of backbiting and criticizing. There's too much of it. And it's hindering unity. And it's hindering the power. Because God is in that place to bless us. I'm going to finish with one other thing I wasn't planning to, but it's left a real impression on me. A little story. Actually, it was a devotion. Lauren picked up a little devotion book, and not all of them are so good, but some are. And this is written by a woman when she was a little girl. And she was, her mother, a lady, came and was confiding in the mother and telling her her troubles and her problems and everything like that. And so the woman left, and the mother looked up, and she saw that her little daughter had been playing outside the open window and heard everything. And she called her little daughter in, and she said, You know, if Mrs. So-and-so had left her purse here, would we go give it to everybody or somebody else? Well, no, we'd give it to her. And she said, Mrs. So-and-so, she brought something here, and it's her story to tell, not ours. And we find it pretty easy to tell somebody else's story. And this little girl grew up, and that colored her life, all of her life. And she learned a great lesson. And it would pay us to learn that same lesson. It's not my story to tell. I know Sister Souder would tell me often, Maxine, go to your grave with what you hear. It's easy to tell somebody else's story. But what it does, it hinders others. And it will hinder faith. It will color that person's view of that person. It will make them think of that when they see them. If it's a minister, they will think of the story and not even be able to hear the message. I know because I've been there. I think every one of you have been there. God has a conquering army. And we are conquering people. Soldiers of the cross. And we are the ones that make up this conquering army. And the only way it will work and only way that the church of God will have the power that we're looking for and yearning for and desiring is to have unity of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Leave all of the stories to their owners. Like the purse. You wouldn't give somebody's purse to somebody else. I was so impressed with that story, I had Lauren read it to me twice. I have thought on that ever since. I didn't even know I was going to say it here today, but it fits. I desire power in my life, don't you? There's a way for us to have it. Pray for me.